It's been a good week. I hate that tonight's the last night. We'll be back in Grand Prairie tomorrow, which is neither Grand nor Prairie. And I don't know how they name stuff. That's not as confusing as Brother Gutierrez. I actually thought I was getting goofed on. I thought maybe Mrs. Ogdy was trying to get me back for teasing her so bad. And I looked over and he looks like he should be going to a Latino area. He's got the jet black hair, kind of got the cool bang thing going. He's got the mustache and everything. And so when you meet him, you expect to hear him like, "Mi nombre es hermano Gutierrez. Nosotros vamos a Puerto Rico." You know, and you expect something big. He's like, "Hi, y'all. We're from Arkansas." I can't wait to hear him preach in Spanish, man. That's going to be good. He'll be like, "Hola, y'all. Abre la Bible." You know, that's good stuff, man. I thought I was getting goofed on. He, you know, because he was kind of quiet at dinner, didn't say a whole lot. And we started talking about cars. He's like, "Is that a ZR1? I was like, "Okay, I'm getting goofed on." I thought I was totally getting set up. I'm not paranoid. If somebody's really out to get you, is that still paranoia? You know, I'm just thinking about it. I knew Mrs. Ogdy has it in for me, so I was just trying to just be cool. But yeah, that's interesting, Matt. But you got the look down. When you get the language down, you'll be unstoppable. You got it going. That'll be good. Man. And then, again, your eye affects your heart. Amen. Puerto Rico, man. We know some missionary friends there, and they start thinking about it. And there's a lot of places. You know, we had opportunity to go on vacation, and some guy we knew, he owns a place in Cozumel, so we flew there and got to stay in Cozumel and get away from the tourist spots. And we ended up back over, you know, in the real neighborhoods and all that, and walk the streets at night. You know, people are like, "Oh, you're in Mexico walking this." Yeah, walking this. Everybody's like that tall. And we're, my wife could take them. You know, we're good. And so we were down there, and you see a great need. They have areas where, you know, right next to the airport out in the jungle, there's just people that literally go in and they cut out an area, maybe a third of the size of the platform here. And maybe just right here in the jungle, they'll cut down a couple of trees and they'll take some leftover tin, they'll take some plastic, and that's home. No running water, no electricity. You know, some guy who's got a tricycle with a basket that can hold, you know, 5 gallon jugs of water, he's now an entrepreneur, you know, and he's there providing water for his little area. They call it Las Fincas. It's the Finks. They just show up and squat and live there, and it's really kind of amazing. And we surrendered to missions years ago when God called me to preach. I didn't think it would be in America. I certainly didn't want to be in the city. I thought we would either be missionaries in a foreign field or we would be way out in the country somewhere. And we're right in the middle of Dallas-Fort Worth, you know. Brother Bob Smith used to always talk about, you know, "Welcome to Trinity Baptist Church. We're in the heart of the Metroplex." And I was like, and we're in Grand Prairie, the armpit of the Metroplex. It's right next door, you know. So, but you know, one year at youth camp, it's actually where we met Miss Tiffany. We were down there. She was working at the Pot of Gold Youth Ranch for years. We met her. We each go to camp there. And one year it got on a Thursday night and it got to be invitation time. And we had seen a lot of kids surrender to the ministry. We'd seen people get saved, and none of our little spiritual giants were making a move, you know, for real. So we went, came invitation time, and everybody stood, and I went over and stood off to the side right next to a guy named Chris Biggerstaff, and he was our youth director and a fireman, and so I got to fill in sometimes in his Sunday school class, and that's what I love. I love teaching Sunday school. That's the best thing in the world. I love that. And but we got off to the side. You know, I had my Bible in my hand, and I was like, "Lord, you sure are calling a bunch of people in the ministry, and ain't none of them from our church. And Lord, I believe you could do something with somebody from our church. And Lord, I want somebody to get saved tonight, and I hope it's some of the kids that we brought that may not be saved. And Lord, I'm praying you'd call somebody in the ministry, and I pray it'd be somebody that we brought." And man, I know God didn't speak to me in audible voice, but he might as well had. I just so clear. "I want you to preach for me." So I opened my eyes. It was praying time, and I opened my eyes, and I looked over, and Chris wasn't goofing on me. He wasn't saying nothing, and he obviously didn't hear what I heard. So I just went back into prayer. I was like, well, Lord, that was weird. Just got the wrong address. Just call somebody. And he did, and it was me. And I wasn't looking to be called. I had a good job. I was the chief tech at a nuclear pharmacy. We're making good money for, you know, kids without a college education. My wife was a paralegal. She was making good money. And, you know, and so we were at the place where we were pulling six figures. And, you know, back in the mid-90s for a couple of kids that didn't finish college, that was good money. And so, you know, we were yanking down the dollars. We didn't have any money left over. We wasted it all. I don't know where. We didn't do drugs or alcohol or anything like that. It just all was gone. And when God called me to preach, it was first week in June. And I mean, by July, we were signing up for Bible college. Preacher said I had to go to Bible college. I didn't want to go to Bible college. I didn't even like preachers. I didn't want to sit in a class with a bunch of them. And so I did what I was told. I knew that's what God wanted me to do. And, you know, ultimately, I always just thought God would use us to teach Sunday school and just give when we needed to give and just do stuff. It didn't matter. We'd clean up. We'd buy light bulbs. I mean, we'd just do whatever. It didn't matter. But I never imagined being a preacher because I'm scared to death to talk in front of people and still am today. It's just a weird thing. I'm sitting down there going, man, everybody seems so comfortable. They just get up and sing and Brother Ogden gets up and he looks just dignified and he just, you know, gives the announcements. And, you know, I mean, seriously, it just, he looks like a preacher. I don't look like a preacher. I don't talk like a preacher. But God wants me to be a preacher. Amen. So every once in a while, just even at church, I just think, how have we been doing this for 15 years? This is dumb. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. I'm like, Lord, what are you doing? So instead of letting us go to a foreign field or go out in the country somewhere, he just puts us in the city around some rough folks, and I fit in with rough folks, you know, and so we just, I don't know, I like it. I like it that I can be used to God. Amen. And you get invited to preach, you know, out somewhere, and that's weird, man. That's just weird because, like, I don't even think I should get to preach at our own church, much less get to go somewhere else and preach. That's a high honor. And it's a lot of responsibility because, you know, people have been praying for this thing for like a year. And the preacher has lined everything out and got the right missionaries. You're trying to pray and you just don't want to mess it up. There's thousands and thousands of dollars invested in these 3 or 4 days. It's a lot of money. And then the year worth of commitment. So you don't want to mess it up. And I say dumb stuff and you don't ever want that to overshadow what God's laid on your heart. But I'll tell you this, I love missions. I love missions. I love what God does and how he uses people to go to places where it doesn't make sense, to do things that's counterintuitive, just to go and it goes against the culture. It goes against maybe the law. But you still got to go. You can't let people go to hell just because some legislator decided that they didn't like it. And you can't just not go to some place just because people don't like you. I mean, I'd have quit school in junior high if that was the case. You know, and so I got over trying to be popular. I don't care about being popular. It doesn't matter to me. I'm never going to be popular. I've just settled that in junior high. We got over it and just moved on. And so I'm just having a good time doing whatever, wherever. And so we serve the Lord. You go, is it always easy? No, but we always laugh about it. I treat myself the same way I treat my kids. When one of them gets hurt, I treat them the same way I treat myself. I just tell them it'll feel better when it quits hurting. And you just go. And, you know, our church family is kind of used to it now. We had one of them cut their thumb off. I was like, give me a picture of that. You know, I'm taking a picture of my phone. His thumb's laying there. And I'm like, his kids are on the mission field. I'm like, let me send some pictures of this. Hey, hold them up. Got the one cut off. I was like, give your kids a thumb and a half up, you know. And he's like... I still got those on my phone, you know. We do gross stuff. We make fun of stuff, but you know, man, I love the Lord, and it's amazing who He'll use, and it's amazing what He'll do, and so I'm so excited. And I really thought we were going to the mission field. In fact, preacher didn't know this, but he was just kind of, he's like, you know, we don't have any missionaries to Cozumel. I actually thought we were going to Cozumel. We fell in love with the place, and man, I was getting excited. I was getting distracted. Because we know the island well enough that when we take big groups there, I get on the microphone. I just do the tour. Most people hire a tour guide. I don't need a tour guide. I am the tour guide. And so I'm like, okay, folks, here we go. And we just start going right through and we know what we're finding. And I love that. It's just fun to me. I love that place. But those people, you get off the front road and those people need Jesus. And it's a big deal. And so I thought we were going to go and start Iglesia Bautista El Faro de Cozumel. And I was going to be Pastor David, or as they call me down there, Davey. And so, you know, I just thought we would go down and it would be awesome. And I could run tours. I could run tours with the stupid cruise ship people. You know, I could run two or three tours a week and make a ton of money and not have to have any churches support us. We were self-supporting. We're done. God, this is great. Why don't I get the green light? And God, why don't I get the green light? And then it looked like the light was about to turn green. And we're setting stuff up. We've got some folks there in Cozumel that were kind of getting excited that we were thinking about it. And finally, it was getting so distracting that I was starting to look at the exit strategy for leaving our church. And that's a weird thing because I started the church. I'm the only pastor they've ever known. And I don't know if anybody will love them like I love them. I know they could get a better preacher. That's not a problem. I know that they could get somebody more organized. That's not the issue. I know we could find a King James only, you know, independent, fundamental, soul winner. We got that. There's a lot of those preachers around, and we could plug somebody in, but I don't know if they would love our people. So I was starting to think about that. And finally, I pulled over, and I was kind of in tears a little bit, and I was like, Lord, I need you to show me today. I don't want to put a time limit on you, but the sooner the better. Today would be good. And within 20 minutes, my wife calls. She says, don't forget, you've got the boys tomorrow. I've got to go have my infusion. I didn't say a word to her. I was like, okay, I got it, you know. And I hung up and I knew there would be no green light. My wife has Crohn's disease and the medicine that she's on costs $5,000 a month. But because of where we live and having four kids and all that, we qualified for a study program. So the medicine, I think she pays a copay like $50 a month. 50, 5,000. Now I would have to run a lot of tours to get $5,000 a month. And I just knew, and that was just God helping me. I know that we are where we're supposed to be right now. And I love it. Because, hey, there's no better place to be. I would rather be in Grand Prairie, in the ghetto, preaching to our people in God's will than in the most beautiful place in the world out of God's will. And it's weird how God has used Crohn's disease in her case, severe, very severe case, to let me know that we're not going to the mission field. So help as many people as you can get to the mission field in your place. And it also had helped find cancer. She had a test. She was supposed to take a test. They were going to give her a little pill and swallow the pill, and it would take a picture every 6 seconds going through her upper GI, and she was going to have a test. Well, she gets there, and they don't have the camera. And my thinking is, just rinse off the one the last person had. It'll be fine, you know. But she wasn't having that. So they made her drink the stuff and have a different test. So she doesn't want to do that. I mean, she almost walked out. But she drank the stuff and drank more of the stuff and drank more of the stuff. And she had the test. And a doctor that didn't know her read the test and was just talking to her and said, everything looks good. You know, you had the test and everything looks good with your upper GI and your Crohn's is doing what it's supposed to do. But down here, there's a thickening in your cervix. That could be indicative of cancer. It's probably not. But since I said it, let's have a biopsy. Well, she had the biopsy. It was cancer. And later, she had the hysterectomy and everything. They got all the cancer out. It had only gone like less than 1/4 of the way through the uterine wall and all that kind of stuff. And no cancer, no chemo, no radiation, no treatments whatsoever. Praise the Lord, cancer free. Amen. But we wouldn't have known that. And her doctor came back to her later and said, there's some divine intervention going on here. My wife's like, tell me about it. She said, a doctor that wasn't supposed to read a test that you weren't supposed to take. Because the test you were supposed to take would never have shown any of that. So you took a test that you weren't even supposed to take, and it was read by a doctor that had no business reading that part of the test. But that doctor saw that, and we caught it so early. Girl, you're free and clear. Her next appointment was 6 months out in the no evidence of disease clinic. It's just amazing how God can use a disease to keep us from going where we have a great plan, but not a call. We have a burden, not a call. And can even help cure her of cancer. So my wife's cancer free. We're in Grand Prairie, Texas. Hallelujah. Praise hallelujah, man. We're good to go. And it's exciting what God's doing. Listen, God can use your situation, and God can use the thorn in your flesh to accomplish his will. I didn't tell y'all where to go. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Hey, all I'm saying is God's good. And if you just trust him, amazing things will happen. Amazing things will happen. It's incredible. It's incredible. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 1. Paul's writing and he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying with us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Father in heaven, we love you. Thank you for your word, and thank you for each one who's here tonight. And Lord, thank you for the missionary presentations that we've seen. And Lord, if we were watching like we were supposed to be watching, you've stirred us up for missions. And Lord, there's folks in the congregation tonight besides the missionaries that I believe you'd call to go to a foreign land. There may be somebody that needs to surrender to the ministry. Whether it's to a foreign land or not, it's just they should give you a blank check and let you decide where they're going to go. There's some folks that need to get involved heavily, prayerfully, physically, and yes, financially, so that missions can be accomplished. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this final service of this meeting as this church moves forward with their missions program, trying to change the world from right here on a little highway in little old Wheels Point, Texas, doing big things for you. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to preach on this thought, stretch. Stretch. I ripped my rotator cuff and it's still ripped. And they're talking about doing surgery and then they don't want to do surgery. And so we're just waiting. So I went to some physical therapy and, you know, I can raise this arm all the way up and this arm, get about here and we're good. No pain, no pain. That's what I say. People are like, no pain, no gain. I gained all I need to gain. I don't need no pain, you know. And so I don't like to hurt. But you stretch. For a little while, I was going to a gym and had a trainer, a black dude named Clyde. And Clyde hated me, I think. He hurt me every time we saw him, and he was always doing stuff. And he's like, "Man, you want to get on a treadmill and run?" I was like, "I look like run. Fight or flight. I'm not for either of those. I carry a gun, so I don't have to do either one of those. You know, fight or flight. Run. The Bible says the wicked runneth when no man pursueth. I ain't running nowhere. That ain't spiritual, you know. Get on a treadmill. Good night, Clyde." But he'd make me stretch, you know. And there were things you couldn't do at first. And he's like, "Just stretch." I was like, "Clyde, it don't work. I ain't moved that stuff since third grade." And, you know, and he's like, "Stretch your legs." I was like, "Do I still have them? I don't know." And so we stretched and stretched. And pretty soon, you know, we were doing stuff that we hadn't done in a long time, you know, and just stretching. and stretching. And I would stretch, and old Clyde would get back there, and he's like, well, you know, lift your leg and do this, you know. And so I'd lift my leg, and I was like, this is it, man. And he's like, go a little further. I'd push, and Clyde, he would help me. He'd grab that leg, and I was like, good night. If I hear something crack, we in trouble, you know. And I'm going to tell your boss on you, you know. And I was like, Clyde, that hurts. He says, you're paying me to hurt you. And he would just stretch and stretch. And, you know, pretty soon, when we go to stretch, I was stretching way further than I ever could before. And it was just every day, just stretching and just pushing a little more and just training a little harder, you know. And we started off and, you know, I was like, you know, get on a leg press. And I could lift a lot with my legs. I mean, that's life for me is lifting a lot with my legs. And he's like, well, can you lift 200 pounds? I was like, since third grade. So I was like, you know, throw another 100 on there. He's like, can you lift 300? I was like, son, I can stand up. Let's start with four, you know. And so we'd go with four, and we got up to five, and then we got up to six. And then one day, we were going, and we got to about seven. And I was like, Clyde, I don't want to blow up my knee. I don't have anything to prove. Let's just keep pushing, you know. So I know I can lift 700 pounds with my legs. They're just strong. And it's just because I'm fat. And in that machine, I was upside down, so there was no fat factor. It was just standing up just from behind, you know, just upside down. So it's like snorkeling, you know. I can snorkel for days, you know, and I float and I have strong legs and so, whatever. But the more you stretch and you push yourself, we're going to be snorkeling, my secretary, on the days she goes to work, she has a swimming pool. When she goes to work at the church, I'll try to take some time and go with the kids, and we'll go to her pool, and we'll do some water work. And she's got a saltwater pool, and so I'll practice swimming down and just keeping myself under the water and trying to stay at a constant level. And because I love to snorkel, and I like to dive down real deep. You can get down about 20, 22 feet before it starts hurting your ears, and I don't know how to clear my ears, and so... But I go down about 20 feet, and you have to practice for that. And you stretch. At first, you can't hold your breath very long. And then you stretch, and you stretch. And then you get used to it, and you just keep pushing, and you keep pushing. And then you can hold your, you know, you can hold your breath. And then I was like, you know, we found a place where there was a structure underwater, some sculpture there in Cozumel. And at the first part of the week, I said, I think I can swim under that. And my wife's like, you will die under the water. And, you know, and... I need somebody to ride with me back to America. And so I kept watching it. And by the end of the week, man, I had practiced and stretched and just kept going. And I did a couple of, you know, practice ones. And I said, get the camera ready. We're going. So somewhere there's some stupid pictures of me. There's a big sculpture on the bottom of the ocean in Cozumel. And I went down. I flipped and went down. We went down about 18 feet. And there's a big arch. And I went right down through the arch, you know. And I wouldn't have done that at first. I wouldn't do that today. But I had stretched and stretched. And when you do that long enough, you can do things that you couldn't do before. And the things that you can do now become normal. And if you're going to do more, you have to stretch. And guys, it's the same way in serving the Lord. It's the same way in serving the Lord. You're like, well, I can't do anything for the Lord. Yes, you can. Well, I could never go soul winning. Sure, you can. Be a silent partner. Go with me. I'm a horrible silent partner. I'm a horrible silent partner. I'm like, no, go ahead. It's your turn. It's your turn. I'm like, well, that's dumb. Okay, anyway, hey, listen, here's what we need. And shh. And we're right back in, you know. And so, but be a silent partner. I call my kids my smilers. You know, somebody may not take a track from a big fat guy, but they'll take it from my six-year-old. All right, here you go, boy. We go up. We play games. Who lives here? Who lives here? I love that game. When you walk up the street, you scope out the house. Who lives here? If the garage door is open that big, they have a cat. If the mini blinds are tore up on the bottom, they have a dog. If the mini blinds are tore up chest level, they have kids. If there's flip-flops on the front porch, they're Asian. If there's a, I'm not kidding, and there's if there's a big Virgin Mary, they're Mexicans. If their yard is immaculate, it's either old white people or black people, any age. So we go up, and so, you know, I take my 9-year-old. I'm like, all right, who lives here? He's like, They have kids. He's looking at the yards. The yard's nice. Is it old white people or is it black people? He goes, they have kids. It's not old white people. It's black people. I'm looking at the car. I'm going, it's black people. We go up, knock on the door, you know, and I'm all like, hi, ma'am. My name's David. I'm the pastor at Lighthouse. Meanwhile, my nine-year-old's like, yes! What's he doing? I'm like, we're playing who lives here. And your yard was so nice. I just tell them, you know, because they're curious. And at first they're offended. I said, oh, no, we knew it was going to be a black family that lived here. She's like, how'd you know? You know, they're offended. At first she was offended. So how you know that? You know, and did that neck thing kind of did that. And I was like, no, man, your yard is so nice. It was either going to be a black family or an old white family. And she's like, how you know it wasn't an old white family? I said, your many blinds were jacked up. You have kids. And every time your kids hear something in the front yard, they run up and grab the mini blinds. And she didn't get saved, but it was good, you know. Paul's talking about, yeah, so you can do anything. I didn't know nothing about nothing. I didn't go to church during my teenage years. But somebody said, go to Sunday school. I was like, Sunday school, man, that's like extra credit. So I went to Sunday school and I didn't know. My wife's ex-boyfriend was teaching the class. I didn't know because I was the new boyfriend. So I went in and somebody said, Brother David, will you pray? I didn't grow up in church. I didn't know all the personal little parts and everything had to be just right. I was like, Lord, please bless the class. That'd be great. Amen. And the ex-boyfriend, he said, that is not a prayer. I was like, I just thought praying was talking to God. By the way, I still think that. He said, you have to have adoration and this and that. And he had all these Asians and it was all alliterated, all these parts you had to have. And it was this and that. And you know, and you had to, you know, all the, it had like 15 parts of prayer. And I was like, I still got your girlfriend. You know, I didn't care. I didn't know. But here's the deal. I wasn't going to let some jerk make me quit. Hey, I didn't want to go back. I didn't want to be. Hey, I'd one-upped him on the girl, but hey, he's one-upping me on the Bible. And he was just snotty about it. You know, some people just get snotty about it. That's not how we ought to be. Hey, we're supposed to disciple people, not humiliate people. And it bothered me. You know, so I tried to learn, you're praying in Jesus' name, I'll throw that in. And, you know, and then my kids, they still get it backwards, like, amen, in Jesus' name. It counts, but it's back, I don't know. Anyway, it's in there. And so we're praying, and I want God to do stuff. So I didn't want to offend God. I wanted to pray right, but, you know, you just realize praying really is talking to God. I pray without ceasing. I'm praying for everything. I'm praying for green lights. I'm praying that cop was aiming the laser at somebody else. I just, but you know, you started off and so we ended up our preachers, we were in a Southern Baptist church and they changed about every 2 years. So we got out of that nonsense and got into a church. Some preacher was ranting and raving about the King James Bible and I liked that. And they'd go out door knocking. They went on visitation. They didn't door knocking. They went on visitation. I like that. So I went on visitation. They got me to start helping with the Sunday school class. It was like junior high boys. I could take them. We got it. So we started there and then got up. They gave me a singles class. Love that. Single adults are jacked up. You can help them, man. They need it too. It's like, I mean, it's like walking up. You know, some people you go to a class and it's like giving a dollar to a millionaire. They don't care. Not with single people. They are messed up, man. They got problems you know not of. And so we started helping them, man, and that was exciting. I was never bored in the ministry. It was great. And then God called me to preach, and we'll just do anything. I don't care. I figure if somebody calls me and asks me to do something, that's just God told them to. If they said they pray, I said, do you pray about it? If they prayed about it, I'm good. I'm in. If God, because I didn't pray like asking God not to do something. So I've always just said, you know, if you want to use me somewhere, I'll go. So we'll do anything, anywhere. I like what the attitude of the Macedonian people here. In verse 2, he says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Guys, this is straight up talking about money. And it's talking about poor people. These are poor people that didn't have nothing. And it says out of their great poverty. They had deep poverty. And it talks about, but you know what they had? They had an abundance of joy. They had an abundance of joy. You know what worries me? Somebody that says they're saved and they ain't got no joy.
Amen.
People run around complaining all the time.
Yeah.
Now, I may goof around too much, but you ain't going to catch me complaining. Yeah. You ain't going to catch my wife complaining.
Amen.
Man, I see a lot of wives getting on, preachers' wives, getting on Facebook or something, and they complaining all the time.
Right.
Man, my wife, she did that, she wouldn't have Facebook. We'd just fight. I'd come home with a hammer and break everything that looked like it emitted a signal, you know. I'd cut wires. We'd do something. We're not going to run around and complain. And I thank God I have a wife. She don't complain. She goofs on people like I do. And so we just, you know, we have a good time. And I tell our church all the time, I said, you know what? The joy of the Lord is my strength. And I'm feeling pretty strong today. I'm feeling pretty strong today. Man, you know, you can steal somebody's happiness. But joy is different. Don't ever confuse joy and happiness. Happiness has to do with what's happening. You can be tooling along in your new car thinking, man, this is great. I'm happy, happy, happy. You know, driving down the road, you top the hill, there's the police officer. He pulls you over. He writes you a ticket. You ain't happy no more. But with joy, you can just joke around with the cop while he's writing you a ticket. That's what I do. And for the next 90 days, I just can't drive real fast no more, you know, and in that neighborhood. All right, well, we're across the city limits. Where are we? Is it August yet? Okay, we're good. You know, I know them dates. But it's exciting. You know, when you have the joy of the Lord, nothing shakes you. Nothing shakes you. And so, you know, we do funerals and we laugh during funerals, man, if you serve the Lord. I tell people, if you're sorry, don't you die. You better get right before you die because I will not lie at your funeral. But we have a good time, man. People that serve the Lord, man, we laugh a lot. We talk about how it must be wonderful in heaven, and it's good. But the folks here in Macedonia understand deep poverty. But what made the difference was their abundance of joy. And you'll see how much they have in the next verse. He says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. They were willing of themselves. And then look at verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Do you understand? God doesn't want your money. He wants you. He wants you.
Amen.
Now, we have talked about this week. We've talked about a lot of things. We've talked about making choices. We used Rahab and Bathsheba as two glaring examples. Rahab was the old Gentile harlot from Jericho who lived in the dark, who nobody would want to talk to in public, who was ashamed to even think of who she was and how she lived her life. But she got right with God. She chose God's team. And because of that, she appears in the bloodline of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter number 1. And she appears in the hall of fame of faith in Hebrews chapter number 11, right there in verses 30, 31, when it talks about Jericho falling. And those choices made her from a zero to a hero. And God brags on her in Scripture in the New Testament. And she's in verse 5 of Matthew chapter number 1 in the lineage of Jesus Christ. What an honor. Her children, her son Boaz, a picture of Jesus Christ, the kinsman redeemer. She's the great grandma of King David. great-great-grandma to King Solomon. But Bathsheba was the mother of Solomon, and because you never see her get right, you never see her repent, her husband, an honorable man, gets an honorable mention in Matthew 1:6 instead of her. God won't even use her name. David begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. I'm telling you, decisions matter. Your choices matter, and you've got some choices to make this week. And then last night we talked about making a connection with the missionaries in every way you can. Every way you can, you need to make a connection. You need to be connected to them. I didn't even use the verse last night, but Romans 1:12, the Apostle Paul is talking about how he's doing that with you. He's the missionary talking to a group of believers, and he's talking about our common faith and what we do, and that I want to do this with you. The whole church didn't get up and go with him on the mission field. But he recognized that their faith together and their desire to see souls saved together gave them faith, and they were doing it. Paul wasn't going on the mission field instead of you, in spite of you. These missionaries are not going. They're not going to Fiji. They're not going to Brazil. They're not going over to Puerto Rico instead of you or in spite of you. They want to go with you. And they want to have that connection. They want to send you letters so you'll pray, so you'll give money. And then when they come back, they can give a good report on a visit. All those different ways. But the only way all that's going to happen is if we do what the Macedonians did. Ain't nobody asked you to check your budget. Ain't nobody said, go home and put a pen and paper to it and see how much you can afford to give. Didn't nobody ask you to count the change out your change jar? Preacher asked you to pray. Preacher asked you to pray. And the Lord says, hey, I want you to give $50. I want you to give $100. I want you to give $200. I want you to give $20. Somebody says, but I don't know if I can afford it. Ain't nobody asked you to afford nothing. Just be willing to give yourself to it. If you have to have it, you'll find it. Ask God to open your eyes and your hearts to find what He wants you to give. Ain't nobody trying to pick your pocket. This ain't got nothing to do with your pocket. This has to do, like the Macedonians, being willing to give yourself. Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. Hey, I already told you I can't go to the mission field, but I can go to the mission field. Amen. I'm in Indonesia tonight. I'm in Guatemala tonight. Amen. I'm in Chile tonight. We're all around the world. Hey, we got folks in Germany. We got folks in Mexico. We got folks, listen, we got folks everywhere. We got a preacher up in Texarkana. We got one in Pampa, Texas. We got one down in Corpus Christi. Listen, we've got folks out on the res, and we are there with them tonight. Amen. I asked an old man, he was giving $350 a week to missions. Not a rich man. I said, Brother Weller, how do you do that? I ain't trying to get in your business. But I happened to notice as I was signing that once a year thing where you're going, they lived on that little, on the little tax form, and I signed my name. And I was like, really? They gave that much? They live in that little house. They drive just modest cars. How in the world are they giving that much money? Amen. So I got nosy. I was like, how much are they tithing? Oh, they're tithing nothing. It's their missions giving. $350 a week. I was like, brother. I said, I'm not trying to be nosy. I ain't trying to pick or nothing. But how in the world are you doing that? He said, wasn't always that way. We started and it was just $20 a week. And then it just became $40 a week. I'll be honest. When it got to be $50 a week, that was harder than it is at $350 a week. Because they just gave themselves to it. They were willing beyond themselves. You read the scriptures and you'll realize that the Apostle Paul hung out sometimes with the beloved physician Luke. And yet, Paul had a thorn in his flesh. I'm sure he talked to the beloved physician Luke about it. And he says that he also talked to the Lord about it thrice. That's three times, Arkansas. And he said, no. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And then he says something crazy. God said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know what that means? All these macho guys walking around, I can do stuff. I'm tough. I teach on the family a lot, and I teach them that all men desire innately, they just desire respect. They desire to be respected. You disrespect your man, you're going to lose your man. He ain't going to stick around. He ain't going to be much of a man if you don't respect him, lady. You say, well, he ain't much of a man. Well, you picked him. I didn't pick him, you outfit. Love what you got. Amen. Why don't you help him be a man? You say, well, he sure ain't no hero. Well, stop treating him like a stooge. Start treating him like a hero. He might man up.
Amen.
And all women desire security. All women desire, they just want to know it's going to be all right. Amen. They just want to know that everything's going to be taken care of. They want to make sure, hey, they want to know that their man is coming home to them and they're secure in their relationship, they're secure in their home, everything's good. Hey, women like security, men like, they like respect. And you can argue, you'll just be wrong. But I'm telling you, you can wait till we get to heaven, you'll find out I was right. But I'm telling you, hey, you can bust up your relationship trying to be right. You're still wrong. And then you'll look back and go, he was right. But every time I tell a man, your woman, if you guys are going to get married, dude, she needs security.
Amen.
And every time their belly moves to their chest, they're all like, not a security guard, goofball. She needs to know that you're going to man up and get a job and keep one. And you'll work a second one if you need to, goof-tard. That's what I'm talking about.
Amen, amen.
I'm talking about, hey, she's just hoping you're going to man up. She needs security.
Amen.
Man, but when it comes to the things of God, guys, we can't be strong enough. Not, I can set Christ-sized goals, okay? I have a skill set. I know what I can do. And I can coast and do what I can do. But if we're going to do what God has told me that we're going to do, I'm out, man. Living by faith in Jesus above. I'm out. I'm inadequate. I cannot do. Listen to me. I cannot do in my flesh what God has called me to do. It is impossible without Him. It is impossible for me to accomplish what God has called me to accomplish in my own flesh. My flesh quits. My flesh is done. But His strength is made perfect in weakness. So I'm like, Lord, I can't do it. You're going to have to do this. Lord, I'm about to counsel with a couple that they're busting up. I don't know. You can't. I don't know what to do with this. You're going to have to give me some words to say. And I just pray that they've been praying as hard as I've been praying. Otherwise, they're heading into a nasty divorce and there's nothing anybody can do about it. Guys, can I tell you, if you're going to do what God wants you to do in the area of missions, you're not going to be able to check your pocketbook. You're not going to be able to reconcile the books. You're not going to be able to put it in your budget. You're just going to have to trust the Lord. Make the commitment. Make the promise. It's not called budget promise missions. We could have budget promise missions, and everybody just put in their little bit of spare change. We could do what we do with the credit cards and just put an IOU. owe you, God, I'll get to you soon. It's not how it works. It's faith. The only way it's going to work is if you'll get on your face before God and give yourself to missions. You'll give your family to missions. You'll give your finances to missions. And trust the Lord to provide. Trust the Lord to provide. You're going to have to stretch. When you stretch, you'll realize that you can do more than you could do the day before. Because you're stretching. Listen, and I'm here like a big black guy named Clyde to just push you tonight. Not to hurt you, but just to push you to stretch. Not for my benefit, I'm heading back to the house. Your preacher doesn't get a raise if you give more to missions. But he's here to continually help you just to stretch. Just stretch. Not to hurt you, to strengthen you. So that when you can do something that you couldn't do before, you can't brag on yourself because you couldn't do it.
Amen.
You can't brag on your preacher because he just pushed you a little bit. You're going to have to give glory to God.
Amen.
And can I tell you, God likes glory.
Amen.
God likes glory. And when we do things that give God glory, it pleases Him. Man, remember when your kids were little and they did something and you clapped for them? What'd they do? They want to get up and do it again. When you give God the glory and He's pleased with you, you ought to be like His child, our Heavenly Father. When our Heavenly Father is pleased, it ought to make us just want to do it again and do a little bit more.
Amen.
Stretch. Stretch. If it means skipping a meal, if it means skipping a coffee, if it means doing without a new toy, if it means buying new tires and changing the oil instead of buying a new car,
Amen.
If it means doing without something, I don't want to be ugly. I don't want to be ugly about it. But if we spend money that should be going to missions, I'm talking about what God tells you. That's why we're asking you to pray, because I don't know your amount. But if you spend the money that God told you, you're stealing, but you're damning some people to hell. You're literally saying, I need this fancy food. I love this fancy food more than I love souls. I know you told me to give it, God, but I love my new car. I'm going to buy that car because I love it more than I love you. Yeah, I would never say it. Yes, you do every time you write the check. Well, we need the bigger house. We need to update. Why don't you just clean the one you got and dust it off every once in a while? It'll be good. I love the status of living here, Lord, more than I love you and your will for my life. How do you think that's going to turn out, friend? Can you not see the end of that? It never works out. Well, I know these people and they're doing this, and they will pay and regret it for all eternity. Eternity's a long time. You heard the missionary say it earlier. It's nigh. It's close. It's fitting to happen. I believe Jesus is coming. If you believe Jesus is coming, then why would our priorities be anything other than just obedience? God's not going to starve you out. God's not going to... Listen, we just need to learn to fit things where they belong. Put God first. Well, I can't afford to. Okay. We started our church. We moved out of the three-bedroom brick home next to the golf course and right next door to the park and the golf course. And we sold it. We moved in some little flat-top military houses, 75, 76 years old now. Why? Because I don't care. I never went outside and said, look, Lord, bless me because I have a pitched roof with composite shingles. Oh, Lord, how you must be pleased with my bricks. Lord, you must be pleased with the fact that I can look out and see the golf carts going by every morning. I know that thou art pleased.
Amen. Good.
What we have looks nice. But from the sky, it looks like a domino in the middle of a game that's almost over. Just a bunch of little flat-top houses. I don't care. Well, don't you host people? Yeah, they can want to come over or not. I don't care. We're giving money to missions.
Amen.
I drive an 18-year-old truck. It's nice. It's real nice. But I'm not looking for a new one. I can't do that and give what we give to missions.
Amen.
For just a few moments tonight, would you please think about eternity? Not just eternity. Hopefully you've got that settled. If not, you need to come tonight. But think about eternity. If you're saved and you're going to stand before a holy and a righteous God, please think about what matters. Can I tell you, some people in Fiji matter? Some people in Brazil matter? Some people in Puerto Rico matter? The missionaries are here last night, the Grokey family. Hey, some people in Norway matter. People in Grand Prairie matter. People in Wills Point matter. They matter more than our stuff.
Amen.
Guys, please, for just a moment, think about eternity and ask God what He wants you to do. It's not about the whole goal. It's not about the other guy. Just tonight, own it yourself. And ask God, how far do you want me to stretch for this meeting, for this goal, for this year in missions? Lord, I can't stretch as far as I think you want me to. Lord, would you put your hand down and just push me as far as I need to go? And I'll do whatever you want me to do. If you'll tell me how far we're stretching, I'll write it down. And I'll look for it, and I'll pray for it, and I'm going to trust you for it. Because we're not having budget missions. We're having faith promise missions. And it's going to take faith. First, the Macedonians, they gave them their own selves. That's what you're going to have to do tonight. Lord, I may not pack a bag, but let me go with these missionaries. Lord, I may not pack a bag, but let me have a part. Lord, I may pack a bag. Do you want me to go? If you'd use me, I'd go, Lord. They gave their own selves. For to their power I bear record. Yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves because they gave of themselves. What can someone write about us tonight?